I want to speak to you today, beginning from the book of Genesis, the 41st chapter. We're going to read three verses here from Genesis 41. I want to speak today a word of encouragement. I believe that the message this morning is encouragement, especially for those who may be suffering or those that are enduring affliction or hardship for the cause of Christ. If you're in that category, you certainly want to listen up. If you're not in that category this morning, you want to listen carefully anyway, for you will be in it shortly. For the Scripture says, those that will live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Pardon me. We are told in the book of Acts that it is through much tribulation that we inherit the kingdom. And so if you expect to give your life to Jesus Christ and then put one foot on a banana peel and the other one on a second and slip right into the kingdom of God without any further concern, you have got another thought coming. Salvation in Jesus Christ is still the most wonderful, the most fabulous, the most magnificent, the most exciting, and the most rewarding gift that has ever been given to the human race. It's the most wonderful thing that can ever happen to a person to know Jesus Christ, as the choir sang this morning. Isn't He wonderful? And the answer to that is a resounding affirmative, yes, 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 He is. But to know Jesus Christ is not without its difficulties. And to know Jesus as your personal Savior and to give your heart and your life to Him is not without its difficulties. You will experience times of weakness and times of reproach and times of persecution and times of suffering, difficulty, which you wonder, is it all worth it? The answer is yes, and I want to encourage you today from the life of one of the Old Testament's greatest characters. Ed, if you give me just a little more oomph, please, on the mic this morning. Reading Genesis 41, and beginning at the 50th verse. That's good. Thank you. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Aseneth, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now, I want to use, under the direction of God's Spirit today, the life of the man Joseph for our encouraging words. Joseph's life is a great encouragement to any of God's people who are enduring suffering or affliction of any type. The experience of Joseph is a tremendous testimony to the willingness and the ability of God to make a silk purse out of a sow's ear, or to make you let you fall into a bowl of mud and have you come out smelling like rose petals. Joseph, before he had ever achieved any greatness at 17 years of age, was experiencing difficulty in his family. He was hated by his brothers. They plotted to kill him. They threw him down an empty well and to await the plan to see how they would destroy him. Fortunately, Reuben, his elder brother, interceded on his behalf, and he wasn't killed. But with Judah's idea that they should sell him to slave traders, Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver to a slave caravan going down to Egypt. His father had thought that he was dead, had mourned him many years, had no hope that he would ever see him again. When Joseph arrived in Egypt, he was sold as a slave to a foreigner, a heathen man, a pagan idol worshiper in Egypt, a man by the name of Potiphar. And while in Potiphar's house, even though Joseph had dealt very wisely with the affairs of Potiphar, Joseph was continually harassed by Potiphar's wife, who attempted time after time to seduce him. But Joseph was a faithful and trustworthy man, and he refused her advances and refused her desires and stood against, resisted her harassment until one day she got him in a situation where she deceived him and then ultimately accused him of committing adultery with her and using rape or violent means in order to do so. Because of this, Joseph was abandoned by his master. Formerly, he'd had his master Potiphar's affection and trust, but now he was abandoned by this man and committed to an Egyptian prison. In that prison, he once again did faithfully to the prison master, and you'll remember the story about how he interpreted the butler's dream, and the butler was restored to Pharaoh's favor, and Joseph had asked the butler to remember him in those days, and the butler promptly forgot him, and Joseph wasted away in that prison. For 13 years, Joseph was in a situation where he suffered great affliction, great distress, and great difficulty. The list of the experiences that I've given you is just a partial list of the agony that Joseph endured. But I want you to notice three things about Joseph's experience. Even though he suffered a great deal as a young man, when most young men would be enjoying the prime of their manhood, Joseph was enduring ignominy as a slave and then as a prisoner. But even during that time, and for those of you who may be experiencing difficulty today, you may be right in the middle of it. You may be dealing with a problem in your body that just doesn't respond to anything. You may be dealing with a family kind of situation that does not seem to respond to anything that you do. You may be dealing with a financial situation, perhaps an emotional circumstance in your life that just does not seem to respond to any of the things that you do, and that you don't seem to be able to make any progress or correction, and all you're doing is hurting. And as you look forward to nothing but continued hurt and continued agony and continued distress, and you have no hope for the future, except perhaps the only hope that you may be experiencing today is that you hope that one day you'll die. Some of you perhaps have even said, "Oh God, I would just as soon die and let you take me on home because I don't like things the way they are here." I want you to see three things from the life of Joseph this morning, and I believe that they will encourage you if you will allow the Spirit of God to minister these three truths down into your heart. Truth number one is that even though Joseph was in deep misery, and even though he had been persecuted and distressed for no fault of his own, and even though his suffering was very deep and his hurt was very keen, God was with him during it all. The Lord had never left him, not for an instant. And if you have your Bible open there to the passage I read, you're not far away from two scriptures that validate this. The first one is in the 39th chapter of Genesis, where Joseph is in Potiphar's house serving as a slave. And in the second verse, just the very few first words of that verse validate what I've said to you, that God was with him. And let's see what it says. "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." Even though he was in the middle of affliction, even though he was in the middle of slavery that, as far as he knew, would last the rest of his life, God was with him. I want you to underline the words, "and the Lord was with Joseph." And if you're in that kind of a circumstance today, I know that none of us are in the same kind of circumstance that Joseph was in, but perhaps there are some here this morning that would relate to the situation. If you relate to this situation, I want you to highlight or underline or somehow note this passage of Scripture, "and the Lord was with Joseph." Then I want you to look over at the 21st verse, which describes Joseph's experience in prison. Now the prisons, I told you once before that the prisons in Joseph's day were not the kinds of prisons that they are today. The prisons that we have today would be called castles, mansions, easy street, in comparison with what they were in that day. They were dank and dark, and they were generally carved in the stone beneath the earth. And there were no lights. There was no heat. There were very little of any kind of creature comforts. It was pure misery, generally for life, to those that were so sentenced there. And notice that in the midst of that, again, just the very few first words of this verse, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Underline the words, but the Lord was with Joseph. Now, the last portion of verse 20 says, he was there in prison. But in spite of the fact that he was in prison, God was with him there. You need to know today that no matter where you are, God is with you. You may not feel him. You may not see evidence of his presence. But the Bible does not lie, and the Word of God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, the fact of the matter is that at times of great distress, we do feel like the Lord has left us. But we are not feelings-ruled people. We are Word-ruled people. And the Word of God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And how you feel makes no difference. Whether you are aware of his presence or not does not determine whether he is present. We have no indication at all in either of these two references or any place else in the story that I could find that Joseph knew that God was present with him. It does not say Joseph was aware of the presence of God. He felt him nearby every time he prayed, and therefore he was encouraged to stand in the midst of that distress. It doesn't say that. It says Joseph was in Potiphar's house, and God was with him. It says Joseph was in prison, and the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him whether he felt the Lord with him or did not feel the Lord with him. And the Lord God is with you, beloved, whether you feel like he's with you or whether you see any evidence of his presence or not. He's with you not because you see him, not because you feel him, not because you are sensually aware of his presence. He is with you because he promised he would be. Somebody say amen. Amen. In the 139th Psalm, David said, if I ascended to the highest heavens, you're there. If I go into the deepest pit of hell, still you're there. Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? No matter where I go, there you are. In Job's situation, many of you will remember the story of Job. I believe it's the 23rd verse where Job said, if only I could find him. I want to talk to him, and I go here, and he's not there, and I go there, and he's not here, and everywhere I go, I cannot find the Lord. I want to find him because I've got some things I want to talk over with him. And when God was tired of Job running off his mouth, God spoke right in the presence of Job. He had been there all the time, and he said, Job, where were you when I hung the foundations of the earth? And where were you when I put the stars in space and I put Leviathan in the sea and so on? Job also thought that God was nowhere around, but he was there. The experience of Joseph, I think, ought to encourage every person who has ever felt lost and separated from God. If you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, and if God has become your heavenly Father, there's no place you can go, there's no situation where you may find yourself in that God is not there. I will not leave you, he said. I will not forsake you. And I want you to write that on the tables of your heart. If you need it today, I want you to take it as your necessary food today, manna for you today, that you know that God is with you, whether you feel him or not. The second thing I want you to see from this story is that God, for Joseph, appointed a day in which Joseph would experience his deliverance and his exalting. God had appointed a day in which Joseph would find deliverance and exaltation. That day we find in the 41st chapter, beginning to read in the 39th verse. And you'll remember Joseph, upon interpreting Pharaoh's dream, was elevated by Pharaoh to a position next to Pharaoh that was second in the kingdom of Egypt, the then most powerful nation in the world. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, "Bow the knee," and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And so here's the day that Joseph had risen to a position of not only freedom from his adversity, but also a position of exaltation in the presence of men. Now, what led me into all of this is how Joseph named his first son. Did you notice the 51st verse that I read to you from this chapter earlier? "And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God," said he, Joseph that is, "hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." He made me forget all my brothers did to me. He made me to forget all the troubles that I've had. He made me not only to be delivered from them, but he made me to forget them. God has appointed a day for you, beloved, when your adversity will come to an end, and it will not only be just over, it will also be forgotten. Now, in that day, and the reason it will be forgotten is because the exaltation of that day will be so magnificent that the suffering from before will be a light affliction by comparison. That's what Paul was referring to in his letters. A light affliction compared to this greater weight of glory which is ours in the day when God's deliverance comes. Now, in those days, it was customary to name your children on the basis of that which was most important to you at that moment. And when Joseph's first child was born, the thing that was most important to him at the time was the awareness that God had delivered him, had exalted him, and that he had completely forgotten the agony, he had completely forgotten the anguish, he had completely forgotten the weaknesses and the infirmities and the reproaches and the persecutions and the sufferings with which he had been afflicted by his father's house, his brethren, and all of those others who were involved in his life. Now, I don't know about you, but that excites me. It excites me to know that there is a day in which I will forget everything that has ever happened in my life that is unpleasant or that caused me difficulty. It's not just a day in which it will end. It's a day in which I will forget it, and so will you. For the glory of that day is so powerful that the afflictions that we are enduring in these days appear to be very light. I wonder if this isn't what Peter had in mind in 1 Peter 5 and 6 when he said, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God." In other words, surrender yourself to the plan of God for your life. Yield yourself to the hand of God in His direction and His moving you as far as your life is concerned, and that He may exalt you in due time. This is what we see in Joseph's life, isn't it? Joseph submitted himself and humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. And God had appointed him a day in which he was to be exalted. We see that in the life of Jesus. As a matter of fact, the apostle writes in Hebrew 12 and 2 that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He stood firm through that terrible agony, despising or ignoring the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is he saying? He's saying that Jesus submitted himself under the mighty hand of God, but God had a day for him where he would find deliverance and complete exaltation. And Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, ignored the difficulties of this life. Jesus himself understood the principle apparently very well. For in the 16th chapter of John, just before he was crucified, the night before, as a matter of fact, he said to his disciples, "A woman, when she is in travail, suffering or affliction, hath sorrow because her hour is come." Nobody likes to go through that. "But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she," listen to this, "remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And so it's amazing to me that when I, as a pastor, visit the women who give birth, and I know what they've been through, and it's a hard toil, it's hard work, and for many it's painful. But even the day after the baby is born, many of them the very day, as they lay there with the baby in their arms, and I ask them, are they ready to go again? And very seldom do I get anything other than a positive response. Why? Because once the child is born, when the day comes, not only is the agony over, but the memory of it is over as well. And so now that the child is born, she remembereth no more for her agony, for the joy that a child is born into the world. In the Revelation, the 21st chapter, John saw New Jerusalem coming down, and he heard the words spoken there about what was this life in this new city was going to be like. And one of the things that he heard were these words, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain." Why? "For the former things are passed away." I think that's good news. And so the second thing I want you to remember there is I want you to hang in, because your day is coming too. And there's a day coming when not only will your difficulty be over, but the memory of your agony will be over as well. And that day does not have to be in the hereafter. Joseph's wasn't. And so don't you be doing the white knuckle flight and just hanging on, waiting for Jesus to come or waiting for death to take you to a better place. You have a hope ahead of you. There's a day coming when God will deliver and exalt you, as long as your suffering is because you're a Christian and not because of your own doing. The third thing I want you to see from the story this morning and from Joseph's life is given to us in the 52nd verse, where Joseph named his second son. Notice again and remember the importance of names. "And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." I think that most of us, when we are suffering and when we're in agony, I guess one of the things that the devil does most successfully to us is convince us that our years are wasted and that our life is wasted and that nothing profitable is going on as long as I'm in this miserable state. Nothing of any value is happening. God's not using me. Nothing fruitful is occurring. I'm a total waste. There's no value to my life. And we begin to get this idea of a very low self-worth, a very low self-esteem. We begin to see ourselves as excess baggage just along for the ride. I want you to see from the life of Joseph, beloved, that that is a lie. That is not truth. Joseph said, "In the land of my affliction, God made me fruitful." In the midst of my agony and in the midst of my problems, in the midst of my fretting and my fear, in the midst of my doubts, in the midst of my persecution and my reproach, in the midst of all of the affliction that I have undergone, in the midst of my suffering, in the midst of my deepest hurts, God has produced fruit on this vine. I stayed plugged in to the vine Jesus, and on my branch, the Almighty God produced fruit. I didn't see it. I didn't observe it. It didn't appear as if anything was happening, and I thought the whole thing was a loss, was a waste. But it was not. God made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And that's the third thing I want you to remember today. That no matter how deep is your hurting, no matter how harsh is your affliction or the problem that you're enduring or problems, you should know that in the midst of that, that does not deter the Lord or make it impossible for Him to make you fruitful. You should expect fruitfulness in your life, whether you're afflicted or whether you're riding the high trail of joy. It doesn't make any difference to the Lord. And so you may not sense his presence, but that doesn't mean he's not there. You may not think there's a day coming when you're going to have your deliverance and be exalted, but there is. And you may not think that anything positive is going on in your life, but that's wrong. Something is positive going on in there. Joseph was able to see it in retrospect. He said, I'm going to name my boy Ephraim, which means fruitful, or technically double fruitful. God has made me doubly fruitful in the midst of my affliction. Now, someone might be saying here this morning, Pastor, that makes for real good message, and I see that God really blessed Joseph there, but I don't really believe God's doing that in my life. Well, you're a sucker for the devil if you really believe that. For the Bible says in four different places that God is no respecter of persons, and what he has done for one, he will also do for another. And Peter said that all of those in every nation who fear him, that God is involved in their circumstances and in their lives, and he said specifically, is accepted of him. And so if God's no respecter of persons, then you have a right to expect him to be doing in your life precisely what he did in the life of Joseph. Why do you think the story is here? The New Testament says these Old Testament stories were given to us as examples that we might be encouraged and warned. And so, if you're troubled with doubt today, you be warned. Don't you let that eat you up. And be encouraged by what God did in the life of this, yes, very great man. But I'm sure he did not see himself as all that great in the middle of that rat-infested prison. And then finally, I want to take you to the words of the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And I believe you'll see so clearly here that Paul had a good handle on the truth that we're discussing this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting to read in the 9th and reading two verses. And he said unto me, that is, God said unto me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, no matter how deep your hole, no matter how deep the valley or the pit that you may find yourself in, no matter how hard is your problem, and no matter how hurtful is your condition, my favor is upon you, and it is sufficient for you. It's enough. It's all you need. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. The weaker you are in yourself, in other words, the more you find out that you cannot do anything without him, that you need him every hour, then the more of his strength is completed in you. My strength is made full, complete, whole, and manifested as you realize your own weakness in your own self. Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, my infirmities, that's what that means, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm so thankful that I'm weak in my own self. I'm grateful that I can do nothing without him, because in my weakness and in my infirmities, which show my weakness, I know that the power of Christ is resting upon me in those very moments. He says further, therefore, I will take pleasure in infirmities. Now that's a pretty unusual approach. I take pleasure in infirmities, in my weaknesses, not in my sicknesses now. That's not what that means. Look at the context. In my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Those things that come into my life because I'm a Christian and hurt me, I will take pleasure in them. Because I know that when I'm weak, me personally, in my own self, when I'm weak, then am I the strongest. Because it's not my strength, but it's the power of Christ that's operating in me. Then am I strong. And so, be encouraged today. God never leaves us. Not any time, not ever. He's always with us, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how deep the grief or how deep the hurt or the anguish that we may be feeling. No matter how hard the work or the toil that we may be engaged in, no matter how deep the sadness that we may be experiencing because of the opinions of others, perhaps, or perhaps you were let down by someone that you trusted or needed. No matter what the situation, God will never let you down, and He's always with you. Secondly, there's a day coming. Hallelujah. Where God has appointed for you deliverance, and more than deliverance, He has promised to us to exalt us. And thirdly, that in the midst of our affliction, no matter how difficult it may appear at the time, the Lord is producing fruit in us. You may not see it, but it's there. Would you take a hymnal, please, and stand?